Amen. Well, turn your Bibles, if you will, to James chapter 4. I'm going to try to catch my breath here. Amen. James chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verse 4 and 5 and looking at a familiar passage here, of course, in the book of James. Here in James chapter 4, in verse 4 and 5, notice what the Bible says. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll get into the message here this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you, Lord, for your amazing love that we just sang about. And Lord, I pray that we would never get over what you've done for us. And I pray if there's anyone here that does not know you as their Savior, that they would come to know you this evening. Lord, be with this message. I pray, dear God, that you would guide and direct my thoughts and my words, and that each one of us would hear from you and from your word tonight. And Lord, I pray that our hearts and our ears and our eyes would be on you. Lord, I pray that your name would be glorified and magnified above all things. And we ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as we look at this passage here tonight, understand, of course, James has been giving some warnings throughout this book here. And we've heard the warning starting out in the very beginning, the warning of not to only be a hearer of the word, but a doer. Also, we need to be doing exactly what we hear. We also read about the warnings of trying to live a life of faith without living a life that is working out our faith, if you will. That there is no way you can work your way to heaven, but once you're saved, you need to be doing some things that are in accordance to God's word. When God says we are to live the Christian life, that means there should be some new things in our life. We should all the old things have passed away. Behold, the Bible says all things have become new. There should be a difference when you're saved. Someone that you worked with in the world before you were saved, when you get saved, they should be able to see, wait a second, there's something different about this person. Something's changed in your life. And we read about that in chapter 2. Chapter 3, well, that was a long chapter. Not in verses, only 18 verses, but it had to do with that thing in our mouth called the tongue. And every one of us, we need help in that area. And the Lord worked in my heart through that. And then also in chapter 4, so far, he's warned us about the wars within us. Notice there chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? He's saying these wars, they're coming from within yourself. You're allowing these wars to happen. We talked about that last week. But as we continue on in this passage here, he begins to warn us, notice, not only about the wars that are happening within us, not only about the tongue, not only about living a life of faith that we should be living, not only are we to be doers, but notice the warning that we get here is this, the warning about our friendships. Now think about this for a moment. When it says there in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And then it goes even further, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It doesn't leave any room for what we think that verse says. No, it's clear, it's plain there, and we need to realize that the Bible is true and God is trying to help us here this evening. This is so important for us to understand because when we are born again, we are made new creatures. We have a new way of thinking. The Bible talks about a new song in our heart, and we have a new way of thinking after we're saved because we are to be led by the Holy Spirit. We're no longer to be led by our flesh, by what we want to do, by what we think is right. No, it's by what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. That's what I'm going to do. Before you were saved, you were your GPS. Your flesh was telling you which way to go. Now that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, we have a new GPS. This one here, it's never recalculating. Amen. It always knows exactly where we need to go. The issue is we need to follow it. The issue is we need to do exactly what this word says. So tonight, I would like to preach to you a message entitled this: Who is your friend? Who's your friend? I read a couple of statements on friendship, and the first one made me think of Miss Mary and Greta's dog, Whirly. And here's what the statement said. Ready? There is nothing more friendly than a wet dog. Isn't that true? A wet dog will get all over you, and it seems to be that they are more friendly at that time when you don't want them on you than they are at any other time. But the next one was this. A British publication once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. Among the thousands of answers received were the following: one who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is always available. Well, that's a one definition. Another one said this: a friend is one who understands our silence. A friend is a volume of sympathy bound in a cloth. Another one said, a watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. But the winning definition was this: a friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Now think about that. Isn't that exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is? You know, this world, they do not want what's best for us. They don't want what's best for your life. They don't care if you're happy. They don't care if you're fulfilled. No, the world will chew you up and spit you out. But the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he came and he died on the cross of Calvary. And when everyone else walks out, you know who's still there? He is. He's still there. Because he is, the Bible says, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So let's ask ourselves tonight, who's our friend? Who is it? Notice first of all, this evening, the crowd that's being discussed. Look at verse 4, it says this: ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Notice the phrase, the friendship of the world. Now, though this can, and in many cases does mean actual human friends and companions that we cling to and that cling to us in this world, it doesn't stop there. It's also talking about worldly influences. Now, when we think of a friend, if I was to ask you, who is your best friend? Obviously, you would be able to put a name in there. But the reality is this: in many times we have friends in our lives, and these are things that they may not have a human name, but they are influences that we're listening to. It's things that we're allowing to influence and guide our lives. Those are our friends. It's more than just people. We can live our lives and only be around what we would consider good people, but yet still be a friend of the world by what we allow through our eye gate and through our ear gate. When we hear the word in this passage here, world, notice there in verse 4 when it says the friendship of the world, when we read that word, it has the idea of things that are apart from God and his word. Now think about that for a moment. So anything that's apart from God and his word, that is the world. So if we are turning to things that are in direct violation of what God's word says, then we are saying that I am a friend of the world. Now, we would not come out and just say that, well, I'm a friend of the world. No, we want to say that I am a friend of God. We mentioned Abraham this morning, and the Bible calls him the friend of God. Why? Because he was following God. He was proving himself to be faithful. Yes, he had flaws. Yes, he had times in which he was was in the valley, in times in which he was in the storm, in times in which he made the bad choices. But overall, he was called the friend of God. But I think too often we allow ourselves to think that we can still be a friend of God while we are actively running towards the things that are against God's word. It can't be that way. It can't be that way at all. When we are allowing ourselves to think that only the big things cause you to not be the friend of God, then we are mistaken. Too often we're guilty of thinking that friendship with the world is just drinking alcohol or smoking cigarettes or cursing or doing drugs and going places we shouldn't be going. And though those things do show enmity with God, you know, that's no different than being a gossip. It's no more evil doing those things than it is being a contentious person. The Bible talks about both of those things, being against the world, the word of God, being filled with bitterness, being filled with pride, allowing ourselves to be held captive by unholy thoughts, by gluttony, by worldly music, by neglecting our Bible reading. And you fill in the blank with anything else. If it's against the word of God, it's of the world. It's enmity with God. Anything. I think we would all agree that if a person was a murderer, we would say, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that murderer is not a friend of God. They're murdering people. We would say in our mind, they are not a friend of God. They are a friend of the world. If someone is a thief, we would say they are a friend of the world. And we could say that because they are breaking the law of God. We would say he gave clear commandments and instructions in his word. And therefore, if we break those, we are not a friend of God, but we are a friend of the world. But what about when it comes to our lives with habitual lying? Just telling a little white lie. Isn't that just as much breaking God's law as murdering someone? Last I checked, it's in the same Ten Commandments that murder was in. Thou shalt not bear false witness. When we're lazy at the workplace, that's theft. It's stealing from our employer. When we are stealing from our employer, understand God sees that. You may say, well, they just expect me to work too hard. Well, it's called a job. And it's called work, amen? And we need a generation of workers today. I can remember when I would hire different ones to work there at Chick-fil-A, and they would say this job's just too hard. So look, it's not that hard. So easy a caveman can do it, amen? It's easy. Now, it is a great product that they're putting out, but it was not that hard. But you know what we expected? We expected people to work hard. We expected people to give their all. And can I help us here tonight? It doesn't matter what industry you're in. It doesn't matter where you're working, whether you have an employer, whether you are an employer, whether you own your own company or you're working for a company, whatever it may be. Everyone that's around you should see, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, they should see you're the hardest worker in the place. They should see that. Because we are not working to impress men. We're working for God. That's what we're doing. We should be the hardest workers. All other employees, they are working to please the boss, but we as believers are to be working to please the Lord. And you know who has higher standards than our human boss? God does. He does. We are to do all for the glory of God. You see, we spend so much time categorizing our sin, trying to justify why we shouldn't have to do certain things, why we shouldn't have to live a certain way and all of that. And you know what that's going to do in the minds of our coworkers? It's going to cause them to see that, you know what, they're not working hard, so I don't have to work hard. I mean, this is a person that claims to be a Christian. As long as I'm doing what they're doing, then I should be fine. You may say, well, they shouldn't be looking at me. Well, they are, and you're looking at someone too. Understand that. We're always being watched. This crowd that we're talking about here, understand the friendship of the world. And people should not look at a believer and someone that claims to be saved, someone that claims to be living for the Lord. They shouldn't look at them and say, that's a lazy person. well, that's a person that they're not giving their all to what they say they believe. They shouldn't look at us and say, well, if that's how a believer is going to live, I don't want anything to do with that. They shouldn't be able to say that because of the bad things that we're doing. But that's the crowd that that's discussed here. And if we're honest with ourselves, unfortunately, many of us as believers, we allow ourselves to fit in just fine with the worldly crowd. As we go through life, many times we could be an acquaintance of someone or work with someone for many days or weeks or months or even years, and they never know that we're a Christian. Shouldn't be that way. You may say, well, how will they not know that? Well, they wouldn't know that if we're being a friend of the world. If we're taking a hold of everything that they're taking a hold of. If we're talking about the boss the same way they're talking about the boss. If we're clocking in late and trying to leave early all the time, why would they want what we have if we're just as lazy and divisive as they are? Lord, help us. That's the crowd that we're talking about here. The friendship of the world, notice, is enmity with God. Things that are separated from God. Notice number two here this evening. Notice the friendships we hold. The friendships that we hold. What friendships are in your life today? When you think about the human friends that you have, but then also the things that you allow to influence you on a daily basis, what are those things and how are they impacting you? Church, it's important for us to guard our friendships. Oftentimes you will hear in a message that is given towards young people, you'll hear this statement: guard your heart. Allow the Lord to guard your heart. Put things in place to guard yourself. Why are we warning them about that? We're doing that because we know that there's an enemy out there. We know that Satan would like nothing more than to sift them as wheat, and we need to be guarded on that. But it shouldn't just be for the young people. It should be for all of us as believers. We should guard our hearts. Guard our friendship. We wouldn't want our little Johnny to hang out with the kids down the block who are doing drugs and drinking alcohol. Why? Because we don't want that for our children. We don't want them to be influenced by those things. We want to keep them away from that influence. And we say, I don't want you hanging out with them because we know that as children, they're going to make a decision based on peer pressure. And we say, I don't want that for my child. I want my child to follow the Lord. But then we go home and we have all kinds of garbage coming across our cell phone, across our computer screen, across the television screen and all of that. Understand, we are just as much in danger as being infiltrated in our mind as our children are hanging out with the wrong crowd. We need to understand it is important that we hold the right friendships. Understand, we are all influenced by the world of in some way or another. And I'm not talking about things that we cannot help. Every one of us have been in the predicament where you're driving down the road and there is a billboard or a sign that has something that is just completely unholy and something that is disgusting on that sign there. And we can't help what's on there. But you know what we can control? Whether or not we stare at it. Whether or not we have that prolonged look. You know what we cannot control? We cannot control the jokes that our coworkers tell, but we can control whether or not we listen and laugh at them. We can control that. We can't control what our coworkers do after work, but we can control whether or not we go to that party or barbecue where alcohol and unholy things are going to happen. And you may say, well, preacher, you just don't understand. If I don't go to that party, that's not going to look well for my job. Let me ask you this. Who are you more interested in being friends with, the world or God? Is God going to take care of you or not? If there's something that's going on and it's unholy, we are to run from that. Every one of us, when we look at the story, the true account in Scripture of Joseph, and when Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him at that time, the Bible says that he ran from that. And all of us would say he made the right choice. He ran from that evil that Satan was trying to get him to do. He ran away from that, and we would say, yes, he made the right choice there. But yet, we don't run from evil. Many times we're running into it. Well, I think if I go to that, then I'll be able to get a raise. Well, they did say that at such and such party, they're giving out flat screen TVs, so I think I'll be there. Well, they said that anybody that comes to that party gets a bonus. I really need the money. You think God knows what you need? You think God will take care of that need? But can I help us here? If standing for what's right cost us our job, understand that means that God has something greater for us. God's in control. God's never taken by surprise. God is our provider. Our boss doesn't provide for us. You know, the bosses of this world, the ones in these different companies and all of that, you know, they don't give you the breath in your lungs. They don't give you the strength to get out of bed. They don't give you the eyesight that you have and the hearing and all of that. No, those things are provided by God. And God, he's not going to allow us to be begging for bread. That word worldly there means anything that's unholy and that is contrary to God. Notice, but that's what we run to many times. We'll run to the worldly before we'll run to God. Who's our friend? Who is it that we claim as our friend? You know, there are a lot of great things in this world that we can enjoy, and they're not sinful things to enjoy those things as long as they're not taking place of God and His Word and not taking place of what we are supposed to be doing. Did you know sports are not bad? I love sports. I love playing sports. But you know, when we allow sports to take the place of church and church activities, you know what's happening? They have become enmity with God. Not as a whole, just in our lives. We've allowed that to happen there. Family events in place of church attendance and time with God. That's enmity with God. I love sports. I love getting together with family. But God is to be first in our lives. And I've had people say, well, if I don't go to that, then they're going to be upset. And they probably will be upset because they're not living for the Lord. They're not striving to please Him. They should see, though, that there's a difference in our lives. You may say, well, you're just saying that because you're the pastor. You have to be here for service. No, I get to be here for service. I'm a believer just like you are. But I made the decision, even before I was the pastor of Grace Baptist Church, I made the decision that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do what God wants us to do. There were times and different ones in my family that they do not take church attendance as serious as we take it. When I read the Bible and it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. In my mind, here's what that means. When the church is meeting, when we're having service, guess what? We're to be there. Amen. We're to join together with the church. And some would say, well, you don't get to be with so-and-so and they're coming in from out of town and they're only going to be here on this evening. Understand, there's a choice that we had to make. Am I friends with the world or am I friends with God? It's one or the other. Understand, I'm not talking about emergencies here tonight. Those emergencies happen. But the issue is, it's such a shame that we have become more concerned with offending our family and our friends than we have with disobeying Almighty God. Because we think to ourselves, well, if I don't go to that, then that person's going to be mad and I'll never hear the end of that. But yet God in heaven is looking at us thinking, I sent my son to die for you. I gave all of these things for you. But because we don't have an audible voice, if you will, we think as though God just doesn't care what I do. Understand, Pastor James is not speaking about just living in this world. He's talking about the friendships we hold. You know what it takes to build a friendship? The same thing it takes to build anything. It takes work. It does. Friendships don't just happen. It takes work. Why is it that so many believers have more friends of this world than they do friends in the body of Christ and in the church? It's because we work harder at building the friendships in the world than we do in the church. We work harder at building friendships with the ones that are not on the same page as us than we do with the ones who are striving to please the Lord. The ones that we work with that want nothing to do with God, we will spend all kinds of time. We'll hang out with them before work and after work and on the weekends and family parties and all these types of things. But then we zip in and zip out of church quicker than anything, checking it off the list for the week. Well, I did my due diligence today. And then we complain. Well, there's just nobody that can be my friend here. Let me ask you this. When's the last time we went out of our way to make a friend at church? You know, it was something that the Lord used to bless me today was when Angela and Judelkis were here, and Judelkis said this, "You all are so nice." And different ones, every time we have a preacher come in, I will ask them, "Tell me the spirit of the church." And I'm asking them that not so that it's a pat on my back. I'm trying to see when other people come in, what do they feel when they walk through these doors? You know what they say? It's a friendly place. It's a place where you feel welcome. I praise the Lord for that. Why? Because we get along together. Amen. Now there's, you know, always going to be things amongst family. Amen. All of us have had those things with family. We are one big happy family. We're going to have problem children like Brother England and things like that. Amen. But the reality is this. There's going to be things that we go through. But so often, if someone in the world did something that was against us, we would just say, well, they didn't really mean that, or they apologize and whatever, and we'd go on with life. Oh, but someone in the church offends us. I'm sitting on the opposite side of the auditorium. I'm not even going today because I can't even look at them. You know, when we disobey God because of what someone else did for us, think of how foolish that is. Well, that person made me mad, so I'm not going to do anything to please God today. Who's our friend? When we allow the people of this world to complain and to fill our heads with junk all day, and we allow them to infiltrate our minds and our hearts, understand that pulls us further and further away from what God has for us. When's the last time we had a word of prayer with a brother or sister in Christ? When's the last time we realized someone was going through something and we realized they were kind of downhearted that day, and we sat down next to them, or we called them, or we sent them a text, or tried to send them a note of encouragement or something like that, and we ask, how can I pray for you? You just seem a little down today. When's the last time we did that? Most people, they never do that, but boy, if they're downhearted, you better believe they want a phone call. They want somebody to come to them. It needs to be give and take here, but we need to ask ourselves, what friendships are we building? What friendships are we holding? As Pastor James is warning them and us about setting our sights on worldly things. We shouldn't be setting our sights there, but a believer, we are not to be looking towards this world. We are to be heavenly minded. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3, if you will. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1 and read down through verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, going down through verse 17. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now look at verse 2 again. Set your affection on things above. You know, I can see where a person's friends are by seeing where their affections are. You can see what a person is following by just watching what they're doing and listening to what they're talking about and things that they are spending their time doing. That's where our affections are. At the end of verse 4 over in our passage in James, it says this: whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If we set our affections on things on the world, understand we will be an enemy of God. We are to set our affections on things above, not on things of the world. You say, well, I've been saved for long enough. I'll be okay. Well, I'm just trying to win them to the Lord. That's why I'm acting that way. Well, it's great to lead someone to the Lord, but you're not going to win them to the Lord by sitting at the bar next to them. I was talking to a man just down the street here, lives on Route 10 one day. And this man told me that he said, I take Jesus to the bar with me. I said, wow, claim to be a saved man. And but that's just the way that this world thinks. And we would say, well, that's just foolish. It's just as foolish when we set our affections on things of this world as well, because we may not be going into the bar, but when we are saying that we're living for God, yet we're living a life full of bitterness, understand we are at enmity with God. We should not be partaking in the ungodly activities that they are partaking in. Let me turn over to the book of Matthew quickly here. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 24, and read a verse to you here. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 24. The Bible says this: no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, very familiar verse there, and often one that would get quoted when someone's trying to live one way, but yet saying they're a believer and all that. But you know what that word mammon means when it says you cannot serve God and mammon? When you look at that, mammon means this: wealth and confidence personified. That's pointing back at ourselves. When we're doing all that we can to build a life for ourselves, we can't be serving God at the same time. You can't serve God and mammon. It is completely right and justified to work hard, and it's not wrong to have wealth if the Lord blesses you with that, and we should work as hard as we can. And as the Lord allows us to do that, understand that's an amazing thing that God will do in our life. But when we are chasing money and riches and houses and cars and friends and acquaintances and all of these things, and we're doing that and it's causing us to forsake the things of God, we are at enmity with God, and the world is our friend. And it shouldn't be that way. When we're trying to take advice from the world on how to be successful, when we are more interested in building clients than we are in winning the lost, when we're more worried about growing our bank account than building disciples, we're serving mammon. That's what we're serving. No matter how long a person has been saved, when you start keeping company with the world, understand your heart will be turned against God. Notice, I didn't say the lost. I said, when you start keeping company with the world, there's an awful lot of people that claim to be saved, but the things that they're involved in, just because they claim to be saved, doesn't mean you need to keep company with them, because they could lead you down the wrong path. It's a whole lot easier to pull someone down than it is to pull someone up. Be solid, be standfast, be unwilling to waver. You will become a better friend to people if you are devoted to God, but you will become you will not become a better friend of God if you're devoted to people. Your devotion can only lie in one place. It's either in God or it's in man. We heard this morning, preached the message, of course, entitled, "It Is Time." You know, I think it's long past time that we as believers return to our devotion to God. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, if you will. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says this, and this is the Lord speaking here. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." What happened? Friendship of the world. They wanted to do some things their own way. You know, a lot of people will try to use this verse and say, "See, that means that you can lose your salvation." Some people would say, "No, it doesn't say you lost your first love. It says you left it. Still there. God's still your heavenly Father, but you're not living for Him." The prodigal son, as we heard about this morning, left his father, but he was still the son. The father was waiting for him to return. And our churches today are filled with prodigals, ones who are the children of God, but have allowed our friendships to be settled in the people of this world. We've allowed people to convince us that we have the right to live the way that we want and do what we want. And they will say this: God will understand. He doesn't understand. He doesn't know why we would spit in his face that way. But when we break his law, that's exactly what we're doing. It breaks his heart when we break his law. We need to return to our first love. We need to realize that's where we belong. We need to seek the Lord. We need to build the right friendships. But let's ask ourselves this question: what friendships are we holding? And then lastly and quickly, notice this, the question that is posed. Look at verse 5. "Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" Can you see James, as he's talking to these people, as he's writing this letter, who claim to be saved? They claim to know Christ as their Savior, but yet, like all of us, they're so easily pulled into worldly friendship. Then he asks them this rhetorical question. Notice, do you think the scripture saith in vain? Do you think that the scripture is wrong on this? Do you think that God missed it here? Is that what you think when you think that you can just live the way that you want and still be the friend of God? Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And then he says, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin," we've put off that old man, we've put off those old things, and we don't want anything to do with the world anymore. "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" He's saying what we should do if we want to keep living in the grace and the mercy of God. Of course, once you've trusted Christ, you're on your way to heaven. But there's a big difference in living in the grace of God on this earth and living for yourself. There's a big difference there in the protection that God provides for his children and the way that he cares for us as we're living for him. And what he's saying here is this: God forbid if we think to ourselves that we can expect the same benefits here on earth if we're living at enmity with God as we would have if we were living in fellowship with God. God forbid. He's asking them this question here. We cannot live the way that we please and still expect to live in the grace and the mercy of God. The prodigal son took his inheritance, went to the world, and though God spared his life, God allowed the world to annihilate him. He lost everything he had, but then he had to make a choice. Praise the Lord, he made the right choice and went home. He found out that though he was still the son, he had left the protection of the father. And praise the Lord, the Bible says he came to himself. But I believe that there are many believers, maybe even some in this room tonight, who need to have that moment where they come to themselves, where you realize that you're tired of the way that you're living. And just as we discussed this morning, you may have strayed so far from God. Understand, those friendships that you have in the world, those should not be holding you back. No, turn to God tonight. Don't keep holding on to those friendships. We must turn from the lust, turn from the envy. We read about in this passage there. This is speaking of the evil passions of men. Men are bent toward evil, and this is what they long for. Living the Christian life is a decision. Every single day we have to make a choice. We decide whether or not we're going to live for the Lord, and that decision will be seen in the choices that we make throughout the day. How will others see your decision? In the friends that you hold, in the friendships that you build, in the things that you are allowing to influence you. If you're following the Lord, you're going to build godly friendships, but if you're following man, you'll be more focused on worldly influences in money and possessions, and you'll be following the lustful envy. You can make that choice. You can say, you know what, I'm going to continue on with these friends that I have. I'm going to continue on in these influences. And I don't think it's going to affect me the way that it'll affect someone else because I'm strong enough. You have the right to make that choice. You can make that choice, but be ready to bear the consequences of that. As we have been talking about, how you sow is how you're going to reap. Sow bountifully for the world, sow bountifully in those worldly friendships, you're going to reap bountifully in those consequences as well. You will reap where you place the emphasis. So who's your friend? Is it God? Is it the world? The answer is simple, and it can be found in the answer to this question. Who are you following? Who is it? Or what is it? We all follow someone. We all follow something. We're all being influenced by something on this earth. These ones that are on social media and those types of things, and they have all these followers and all. You know what they're called? They're called influencers. That's exactly what they're doing. There are some that have hundreds of thousands and millions of followers. What are they doing? They're influencing those people. Unfortunately, many believers today are more influenced by an influencer on Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or YouTube or whatever it may be, more influenced by those people than they are by the Word of God. Because the screen time on their phone far outweighs the time that they spend in God's Word. You know, the average American, as of last year, the average American watched 6 hours of television a day. 6 hours. I wish I had 6 hours to watch television a day. Amen. It's not there. We're just too busy. There's too much to do. I wish I had 6 hours where I said, you know what? There's nothing to do. I can just sit here. But we can't. We have to be busy. You know, the cell phone, the screen time on there, you can go into your settings somewhere. I'm sure somebody can show you how to do that because I can't remember. But you can go in there and it'll tell you the average amount of time you spend with your cell phone unlocked a day. Of course, scrolling through things and all that. It'll tell you that. You want to see something convicting? Look it up on your cell phone. that'll convict you because you know what it'll do? It'll show us that we're more friendly with this world than we want to admit we are. We need to decide that we're going to follow the Lord. We're all following someone. We're all following something. Who's your friend? Who's guiding your life? Whose law are you following?